So I guess it's Youth Sunday. That's why I'm up here. But just before we get into the passage, I just want to give you, as the church body, an update about me and Jalissa in the coming summer and coming year. So me and Jalissa are planning on moving at the end of August. We're moving to Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. And this summer, as you already know, we're going to be at camp. And just would love for you to keep us in your prayers as we work with the children. And just pray for us that we would speak God's truth to them. So let's pray before we start. Father, I thank you for another day that you have blessed us with. And we thank you for your salvation that you have given us. And for all the blessings that you do give us. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to come and worship you together without fear of the government, as some of our brothers and sisters in other countries do. Just pray that I would speak your truth this morning and that you would be with me and that we would all apply your word to our lives. In your name, amen. So, our passage for today is 2 Peter 3, verse 1 to 13. If you'd like to turn there. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of those, by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So before we dive into the text, I just want to give you a quick background of the book of 2 Peter. The author of 2 Peter, obviously, is Simon Peter, one of the 12 disciples of Christ. We know this because in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." So 2 Peter most likely wrote this at the end of his life. Historically, early church fathers unanimously agree that Peter died in Rome around AD 68. So Peter probably wrote 2 Peter most likely around AD 65 and AD 68, somewhere in there. We don't know precisely who Peter is writing to, but we do know that they are followers of Jesus Christ. In the second part of verse 1 in chapter 1, it says, "who have obtained the faith equal with of equal standing with ours by righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter was writing to Christians. He may have been writing to Christians in Asia Minor, and this isn't Asia, it's Turkey, modern day Turkey kind of area. Don't let the Asia confuse you. He may, Peter mentions in 3 verse 1 that this is his second letter to them. And in 1 Peter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, 1 Peter and 2 Peter may not have been written to the same people. That's just speculation that it may have been written to them. But we do know that it was written to Christians. And we also know that these Christians at this time would have been going through immense persecution. So that's just a quick overview of 2 Peter, since I'm only preaching once and not going through the whole book of 2 Peter. That's just a quick little thing on the book. So now let's look at the passage, chapter 3, 1 to 13. So right off the bat, we'll look at that, and then afterwards we'll look at how it applies to our lives as Christians. Peter starts off in 3, verse 1, by stirring up their sincere minds by way of reminder. He wants them to remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. So two things that Peter wants them to make sure that they remember are, one, predictions of the holy prophets. Now, these holy prophets were divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Christians who would have been reading these writings would have been purified and sanctified by the operation of the same Spirit, therefore are more disposed to receive and retain what came from God by the holy prophets. The second thing Peter wants them to remember is the commands of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So Peter wants them to remember the gospel that was preached to them and the instruction that the apostles have given them. So he wants them to remember and read what we know today as the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament is the prophets and poetry and the history, and the New Testament is the words of the apostles and also the gospels. Peter describes God's word as a lamp shining in a dark place in 2 Peter 1 verse 19. So Peter makes it very clear how important it is to be in God's word. So more specifically, Peter wants them to be looking to the holy prophets and the apostles concerning the second coming of Christ with this passage. In verse 3, Peter says that scoffers will come in the last days, and they will challenge Christians on the second coming of Christ. They will come scoffing, following their own sinful desires, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." So these scoffers, their argument is based on observation. The Christians would have believed, and what we believe as well, that Christ is returning and going to judge the world, based on what they read on the holy prophets and what the apostles also said. So the scoffers may have been saying something like, "The world is going down the same path ever since it came into existence. You Christians say that Jesus will return and judge the world, but we haven't seen him come yet, so he'll never come. The world is just going to keep going the way it's always gone. Our great-grandfathers and our grandfathers and our fathers never saw any world judgment as long as it's been recorded. So there'll never be a worldwide judgment." Peter says that they willingly overlook the fact that God created the world by his word and also destroyed the world through the flood, and that's with Noah. Peter wants the Christians not to be discouraged that scoffers say that there has never been a judgment and there will never be one. Peter reminds them that there has been one in the past with water, and he's also reminding them that one is coming by fire. Now, the Christians may have also been discouraged that thinking that God is slow in his return. Like, why he hasn't come yet. When is he going to come? These scoffers are scoffing us. And they might get discouraged. But Peter reminds them in verses 8 and 9 that God is not slow. It says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, but with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, these verses that Peter uses are referring to the Old Testament. Psalms 90, verse 4, you can turn there if you want. It says, for in your sight 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. Almost a direct quote from Psalms that Peter uses. Peter wants the Christians not to be discouraged and thinking that God is slow in returning, and become impatient and maybe even believe the scoffers in saying that God will never return, because he hasn't. He doesn't want them to think that God is slow. God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. And it's kind of hard. It would have been hard for them to grasp, because it's hard for us to grasp, because we live in such a finite world. Everything has a beginning and an end for us. But God is not slow. He is patient, Peter says. He's not wishing that any should perish, but he wants all mankind to repent. Mankind has sinned against God, and since we have wronged a holy God, we deserve punishment. But God gave us his salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and took our punishment upon himself. All we have to do to be saved is believe that Jesus is Lord and died for our sins, and repent of our sins. God does not desire people to go to hell, but he is just. He will punish sin. But God is giving mankind time to repent of their sins. So God is not slow, but he is patient. Peter goes on to verse 10 to tell them that God will come like a thief in the night, and the world will be completely changed when he comes. The heavenly bodies will burn up. Everything done on earth will be exposed and dissolved. So he comes as a thief in the night. Complete surprise. So a thief doesn't come to your house one day and be like, okay, I'm going to be here tomorrow to pick everything up, so be ready. A thief doesn't do that. He's going to come right out of the blue, because he doesn't want you to know he's coming, obviously. So that's how God's going to come. He's going to come and no one expects it. And he'll completely change the world. Everything will be overturned and be put through fire. Everything that man has done and made will pass away. Every man must answer for their sin. In verses 11 and 12, Peter reminds the Christians how they should live, since that they knew that God was returning. And it could be at any time. They should be living lives of holiness and godliness. Knowledge of the coming of the Lord must produce action, since they knew that the world would come to an end and that God will judge the world, and they don't know when exactly it's going to happen. They must live as if he was coming at any time. In everything that they do, they were called to be striving to be holy and godly. In their work, in their play, while they eat, every conversation, at church, at school, with friends and enemies, even enemies, supposed to be trying to live godly and holy lives. In verse 12, he challenged them to be waiting and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. To be waiting and hastening. Now, this word hastening, it doesn't mean that the Christians could help God out or get to a certain level of godliness where it's kind of a, whoop, okay, you're good enough now, now we can come back. It's not like we can help God come back. The Greek word, now I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, is spiodou. That's the Greek for this word hastening, and it's literally translated to urge on or desire earnestly. Peter wants them to be waiting and desiring the second coming of the Lord. He wants them to remember also that the heavens and earth will burn and pass away, but also that God has promised a new heaven and a new earth. In Isaiah 65:17, it says, and you can turn there if you like, Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So after telling them the destruction of the earth, Peter reminds them of God's promise, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is something amazing that they could look forward to as Christians. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more strife. As I said before, they were going through great persecution. So it's something they could really look forward to, is a new heaven and a new earth. God, this world will burn and God will make a new heaven and a new earth. So that, we've looked kind of at the audience of what Peter was writing to. So how do we apply this to our lives as Christians today? So in my application, number one, the importance of reading and meditating on God's word. So I have a challenging question for us. How often do you read your Bible? Now I know this is kind of, we hear this all the time as Christians, all the time. Bible studies, church, youth group, everywhere, we're always being pushed to read our Bibles. But how often do you read your Bible? Once or twice a week? I hope it's at least once a week, because we come to church and pastor preaches on the Bible, so we probably should at least read it once a week, and I hope so. But if, just think about this with me. An all-knowing, all-powerful, infinite, eternal, omnipresent, holy God who controls everything and who created everything gave us his word in a book in which he put down how he wants us to live, how to worship him, how to treat others. It has prophecy and it gives us the gospel. And we probably don't read it as much as we should. We'd probably rather do something else. Now this is something that I struggle with personally a lot, is I'm very distracted by everything else. And I know we as humans get distracted by all sorts of unimportant things. And we're also not just called to read it, called to study it, to know it, to learn it. Reading it is not just good enough to just read your daily quota, but to actually be studying it and striving to understand it and daily trying to apply it to our lives. And praise the Lord that he gave us his Holy Spirit to help us. And also Christians. It's an amazing thing, the church. We have older Christians to help us understand and walk in our faith. And that's something amazing about the church. Because it is really hard to keep in God's word by ourselves. So number two in my application. We learn and read and study the Bible so that when scoffers come, we can answer them with the Bible. Peter mentions, as we've gone through, scoffers will come and scoff at the second coming. But we know that they scoff at many of our beliefs as Christians. And they come with inside the church and outside the church. Or the church, as they would claim. And Peter says that scoffers will follow their sinful lusts or sinful desires. They do not necessarily have an intellectual problem with God, though they may think they do, or it may look like it. They really have a moral problem. Romans 1:20, if you want to turn to Romans 1:20. And Romans 1:20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that men are without excuse. Man has seen creation, therefore he has no excuse that God exists. Especially in this part of the country, we live in such a beautiful area in the world. There's no excuse that there isn't a creator, that God doesn't exist. So the real issue is that they do not want to submit to God's authority, but would rather live their own lives as they want to. They do not want to give up on their sin. So how do we respond as Christians? In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, if you want to turn there as well. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that you have, yet do it with gentleness and respect. When scoffers were scoffing about the second coming of Christ, Christians were to remember that God destroyed the world with a flood, which is found in the Bible. And Peter showed them that they could answer them with the word of God. So this goes back to knowing the Bible, to my first point, knowing the Bible and studying it, to be prepared for scoffers. When scoffers come scoffing, point them to the Bible, but do it with respect, even when you are given none. So number three in my application, third point, my application, to strive to live godly and holy lives. As Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ is returning to this earth to judge it. We also believe that those who have not called upon the name of the Lord will be punished for their sins. If we truly believe this, then our belief needs to have action. As Christians, we are called to share the gospel to all nations and live holy lives. And if we know that the end of the world is coming, and it could come at any time, there needs to be some urgency to this action. We need to live our lives today as if Christ was coming tomorrow, or even today. We need to always be repenting of our sin and asking the Holy Spirit to help us live godly lives. Now, this is extremely hard because we're sinful and selfish people. We'd rather do things our own way, ourselves, even as Christians. But that's why we're always asking God for help to live godly and holy lives. And I thought about this quite a lot. If I truly believe that God could be coming at any time, maybe I should grab a box and go stand on a box and preach to everybody I meet all the time, every day. That's not really realistic, but we're still called to preach the gospel every opportunity that God gives us. So I would like to challenge you, this week and every week and the whole year, to share the gospel with people and with someone, or at least be praying for someone that someone would share the gospel with them, at least. So in conclusion, to this passage in this sermon, God has promised that he will return to judge the world. Scoffers will come. So let us be in the word and know that the gospel and how know the gospel and how to handle scoffers. And as Christians, to be striving to back up what we say we believe with action. Action does not save us from our sins, but if we believe, we will act. Always remembering that God is with us and that he has given us brothers and sisters in faith to help us as well, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is coming again. Let us live our lives in all that we do, looking forward to his return. And to just in closing, to all the non-believers here today, there is going to be a judgment. Jesus is going to return. And he is coming to judge the sins of the world. I would urge you to repentance. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the only one who is able to save us from our sins. Amen.